We wanted to make some adjustments there so that our young parents could join us in prayer. They felt that they were missing a little bit of that, as well as the children. So we wanted to change that up and include them in their time. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Nehemiah. We're going to start in the book of Nehemiah today. We've been working through the summer on Revelation. We've been looking at the seven letters. We've been seeing what God had to say to the church as he walked amongst them. And we saw some very strong, powerful messages. From there, we've been moving into September about pursuing God's will together. And we've been asking, Lord, move in us. Share with us where you want us to go. Move in us where you want us to be our mission and vision. We saw in some of the letters to Revelation where a church lost their first love. And over the years, this has been something that we as a body, you as a body, have struggled with, of losing our first love. And it's been exciting seeing us come and get excited about the Lord again, about what the Spirit is doing. And sometimes when we lose our first love, we get about all the programs. It's always about the programs. It's about what we're doing and not who we are in Christ and growing. Sometimes when we lose our first love, we start picking on each other. Instead of maintaining unity, we start destroying that. I want us to take a look at Nehemiah. Because in many ways, the rebuilding of the walls is like rebuilding our lives, rebuilding our church body, restoring what God wants to restore. As we look at Nehemiah, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will burn into all your hearts that the Lord Jesus has the supreme claim upon the life of each one of you. So as we sang that song and closed off, I surrender all, and as we give adoration to our Lord and Savior, that is my prayer. My prayer that Jesus Christ has me all of me, all of you, to use you, to move you in a powerful, powerful way. May our prayer be as Nehemiah's prayer. Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do, and how do you want me to do it? May we, you and me, be led into clear knowledge of the will of God. This afternoon, just after the service, we have a meal prepared for you. Alan and Kathleen have been working on that. All of you are invited to come and to participate. You don't have to be a member. We want you to participate. If this is the first time, we would like you to join us as well. We want to hear what you have to say. If you have nothing to say, that's fine too. It'll all be done through stickies, so nobody will be put on the spot. But there's some good food, and I would encourage you to join us with that. God wants to get his work done. And we're at that stage now of saying, okay, Lord, what is it you would have me to do, and how would you have me do it? What is it you want us to do as a body, and how would you want us to do it? May I encourage you to read Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. It won't take you too long. If you read it, I would encourage you to read it again as we study it over the next number of Sundays. And to catch that full significance of this book of Nehemiah, I want to give you some clarity as to the circumstances, as why it was written, and the period of history to which it was referring to, as well as who is Nehemiah. So in your bulletins, you do have an outline there. May I encourage you to follow along? It's going to be a brief Bible school history class. Of the 17 historical books in the Bible, the most recent in date is Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah, as we get started and as you read it, are divided into two parts. The first chapter of Ezra have to do with the rebuilding of the temple. And the last four chapters have to do with the restoration of worship, of the Israelites' worship of Yahweh. Approximately 60 years elapsed between Ezra's first six chapters and the last four chapters. And so when you read that, just remember, there's a gap there of 60 years approximately. And in those 60 years, the events recorded in Esther occurred when the preservation of the whole Jewish race was at stake. In the first six chapters of Nehemiah, they have to do with the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And the last seven chapters have to do with reinstruction of the people of God. The historical events which were unfolding during this time were of deep spiritual significance. And they should be really important for us and of great interest for us to understand. You see, the Jewish people, they had been taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And then Babylon was overtaken by the Persians. And during this time, the king of Persia, he had a different philosophy and methodology when they took over kingdoms on how this would work. And he encouraged the Jewish remnant to return to their own country, to the city of Jerusalem. Okay? This is where Zerubbabel and Joshua show up. Zerubbabel and Joshua take about 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem. And they set about the immense task of rebuilding the temple. Now, why rebuild the temple? The temple was so vital to the life of the Jewish people in their worship of God. It was the central piece. And so 50,000 of them went back with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they started rebuilding the temple. However, discouraged by the opposition from the people who settled in the land during those years of captivity, and by the immensity of the task, the Jews soon abandoned the work of rebuilding the temple. In fact, all they got done was the foundation of rebuilding the temple. Now, about 16 years later, when all the people have settled down to dwell in their homes, they settled out from Zerubbabel and Joshua, 50,000 of them, God raised up two other men in the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. And they challenged the people concerning their way of life. And they pointed out the neglect of the things of God. Hey, you forgot your first love. And the people were inspired. And the work of the reconstruction of the temple began again. And this time, it was completed about 20 years later after the first group returned there. Okay? So you can see a long period of time. And as you read Ezra and Esther, Nehemiah and Esther, you're going to see that. Such an important piece to understand. Now, approximately 60 years after this, another group of Jewish people return to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. Okay? So now you're talking 100,000 people. And he was challenged when he came there, Ezra was, on everything. He was challenged on everything by the people living in the land. And approximately 90 years after the first Jews returned from Babylon, the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. And I know many of us watch news, and many of us have seen the devastation that's been happening in Israel and Palestine and Iran and Lebanon. Now, just picture yourself living in those ruins. 100,000 of you. The people of God lived in affliction and shame. Now, approximately 445 BC, God raised up a man to match the need of the hour to speak. 14 years after Ezra's return, God spoke to Nehemiah, prepared him for the task to serve him, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when we go through the book of Nehemiah, and when you read through the book of Nehemiah, may I encourage you again to read through those three books. Two important things will occur in the book of Nehemiah: the rebuilding of the physical walls by Nehemiah and the Jewish people. And the second thing, while that was occurring, Jesus, God, was rebuilding the spiritual lives of the Jewish people. What can we take away from this history? What can we take away from reading these three books? First of all, there's no winning without warfare. Life is going to be a struggle. There is no opportunity without opposition. Zerubbabel and Joshua had it. Ezra had it. Nehemiah had it. We're going to have it. You are going to have it. And there's no victory without alertness. We need to be alert. You see, whenever the people of God say, "Let us wake up, let us rise up and build," Satan will say, let me rise up and oppose. Satan and his demons don't want anything to carry on. And so there's going to be resistance. This week, as I was preparing this, as we were going through different things, last week we finished off on a high, and we were dealing with the roots of some of the roots in this body that have been going on for many, many years. One of the elders said this, I believe we are in a battle. There was a lot of good work done on the weekend, and Satan is not happy. He's going to do all he can to trap us. We need to call out to the Lord and stand firm. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. His church is under attack. The enemy will use whatever means he can to try to break us down, internal and external. And it happens more internally than externally. As we go through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see that. As you read through Ezra and Esther, you're going to see that with the people. We need to pray and cover our church and the Lord's work. God is doing a great work. He's moving in a powerful way. And my encouragement is that we do just that. Well, let's take a look at Nehemiah, and this is where Nehemiah chapter 1 comes into play. With all that history and understanding the textual piece of it. We see, first of all, in Nehemiah, that he's the son of Hekalah. And he's a child of captivity. And he's living in Shushan. And some commentators and commentaries say that it could have been that Nehemiah was either too young to join his fellow Jews when they went to Jerusalem with Ezra, or that he was already serving in the court a position and he did not feel led at that time to leave. We see in verse 1 of chapter 1 and 11 that his residence was a holy palace. Why? Because he was the king's cupbearer. How important was this position as the king's cupbearer? A professor of ancient history, his book titled Ezra and Nehemiah, George Wasson, says this. He describes the Persian courts as a splendid and magnificent. The king was surrounded by hundreds of personal attendants. As a matter of fact, within the grounds of the palace, there would have been as many as 15,000 people who were fed daily. 15,000 just in the palace. Panoka, twice over. The king, however, he never ate with them. He ate separate. And he was served alone. And that is where the cupbearer, Nehemiah, came in. It was a very prestigious role. A huge role. Now one day, we see in verse 2 of the first chapter, we don't know exactly how it occurred. He could have been walking in the palace grounds. He could have been outside the palace grounds walking. But one day, he meets a Jew. Verse 2, you see that there. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah has been thinking about the remnant, 100,000 people. How are they doing? And how's the walls? Where are they at? Look at what happens in verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire." Just like those pictures we see on the news today of current events, that's the rubble, just thick. It was interesting when you look at verse 3 that Nehemiah asked a question and he began by listening. He had a listening ear. He wanted to hear what happened. Where is it at? And then we see in verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Some commentaries believe that this occurred for a long period of time. And what can we learn from Nehemiah in these few short verses? First thing that we can learn is that you never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure in your soul. You see, Nehemiah felt this incredible pressure on his soul. It tells us that. "When I heard these things, I sat down." It was overwhelming. He couldn't stand up. And he wept. He cried out. The question I have for you today, as we start going through this journey about what God has for this mission and vision of this church, is what is heavy on your soul? What is something that the Holy Spirit keeps stirring inside of you? What is it that weighs heavy upon you? We want to hear that. And there will be opportunity for you to share. Write it down on sticky. You see, for Nehemiah, it was for his people living in the ruins and unprotected. It's hard to watch today's news when you see the people living in what they're living in over there. In our Western world, we have no idea. We have no understanding what that would be like. And he wept over the ruins. And when I was thinking about that, do we see the ruins around us? Do we mourn over the human heart? Do we mourn over the indifference of Christian people? You see, as our Lord Jesus Christ moved among the crowds in the New Testament, he was known as a friend to the sinners. And he mourned for Jerusalem. You see, do people affect you that way when you see them on the streets? Do people affect you that way when you see them in need? We have a concern for them. What about the walls that need to be rebuilt around us? Are we mourning over them? Or have we just become complacent and satisfied to live amongst the ruins of our walls? What about the wall of your prayer life or your Bible study? What about the wall of your walk with God? You know where that's at. What about the wall of your personal devotion life? You see, do these things in the sight of God lie in ruins? Only you know that, you and God. What about the walls of FBC's testimony? How does the community see this church body? What impact is FBC making upon Ponoka and the surrounding community today? Let's go to verse 5. Nehemiah has been mourning and he's been fasting and he prayed out before God. In verse 5 he says, "Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you today and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house." He's standing in the gap right now. He's praying before God for his people. "That we've committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even in your exile, people are at the farthest horizons. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king." You see, Nehemiah, he broke down in prayer, knowing that God had the help he so desperately needed. God has the help we so desperately need in our personal lives and in our corporate life as a church body. And it was after Nehemiah's despair that there became determination. He was nothing, but he was something for Christ. You see, God uses us all, even when we're tempted to say, "We can do nothing about it. It's the way it's always been. I can't change anything." This prayer began with thoughts of God. It moves on to the confession of sin. It embraces the need of the entire remnant of Jerusalem. And then it narrows down at the very end to a definite request of an individual. You see, as Nehemiah was praying, it became apparent that he was the answer to his own prayer. That's my prayer for you, for us as we step out, as we look at what is it that God wants us to do in this church for his mission, his vision. What do we value? What's important to us? May God give to each of you hearts that are broken, that are stirred, that are moved, eyes that are wide open, minds that are clear to interpret God's purposes. May our wills be obedient. May we have determination to move forward. May we not get discouraged as we set about to do the tasks that God would want you to do as a body. Like I've been saying, and all of you are encouraged to come, but we're going to start that process this morning. And we're going to start with the first piece of discovering what our vision and mission and values are. May I encourage you to join us? Food is provided for all. And once everyone has gotten their food, found a table to sit down, we will begin. So you might not even be done eating yet, but I'm going to start asking questions. We will have childcare up to grade one provided. So after your children eat up to grade one, please let them go. Amanda Chan will be looking after that. But I encourage you to come and participate. Your names will not be on stickies. But we want to hear where God is laying upon your hearts. We want to discover where we are now as a church body. And so may I encourage you to join us. So with that, I want to close with prayer. I want to give you a benediction. And then from there, may I encourage you to join us as we walk through this time. So please rise. And let me pray this prayer over you as we move out today. The Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you go this week. May you have a great week. May God cause a stirring in your heart as to where he has for you. Go and have a great week. God bless this food. Bless my brothers and sisters. Just pray this blessing upon them. Pray as things in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.